Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. I love the joy that our band has as they lead us and sing. It's fun for us. Thank you, guys. Well, today I want to start out with kind of a little bit differently, just a show of hands. There's a screen up here that says agree or disagree. One of the most ironic truths in life seems to be that if something is going to go wrong, what? It will. How many of us actually believe that? You'd say, you know, I'm going to say that's true. About half and half, about the same as first service. You know, that's something, that's a part of something we call, what law is it? Murphy's Law. Do you know that Murphy was a real dude? Edward A. Murphy was an Air Force engineer during World War II and post-World War II, and he said that it's kind of become kind of a pop, kind of a cultural idiom in our world, and it's kind of been expanded upon. I mean, that if anything can go wrong, it will. That's kind of the original version, but then it's kind of grown to left to themselves, things tend to go from bad to worse. By the way, you know that that's physics, right? The second law of thermodynamics, we call it the law of entropy, literally says that things go from order to disorder, which is a big problem for evolutionists, by the way, because their science that they so tightly hold to is telling them the opposite of what they're espousing. Things are not going into order, they're going into chaos, they're going into disorder. There's a second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. Left to themselves, things go from bad to worse. Nothing is as easy as it looks. I like the fourth or fifth one down there, that if there's a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will do the most damage, that's the one that will go wrong. There's another kind of version of that that says, if there's a worse time for something to go wrong, that's when it'll happen. You know, and the thing is, we say those, we kind of smile, we kind of quote them when things don't go right for us, don't we? But those things are really cloaked in a lot of negativity, aren't they? Today I want to talk about a guy by the name of Jacob. He's the father of Joseph. And if you've been here, you know we've been going through this series on Joseph. We've talked a lot about Joseph and what he's been through. We've talked a lot about Joseph's brothers and what sort of scoundrels they were. We haven't said a whole lot other than the original message we mentioned him about the dad. Jacob is his name. Now, understand, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. He's the son of Isaac. He is listed in the Bible as one of the great men of faith. He was a follower of God, and all of that is true. But you're going to find Jacob in a really bad season of life. You're going to find him in a really bad place, and he's been here a while because the events of this story so far have taken almost 30 years, and Jacob has been in a bad place for 30 years. And we'll talk about this as we go along. Jacob didn't handle conflict and he didn't handle problems well. You know anybody like that? If it's you, don't raise your hand. If it's somebody next to you, point a finger. But some people don't handle problems well. Somebody composed a list called the Problem Management 101 from Jacob. And it goes like this. And you'll see this. You'll see nearly all of these today. Never deal with today what can be successfully put off till tomorrow. No problem can possibly be as bad as it seems. Honesty is never the best policy. Always look out for number one first. As much as possible, blame others for the problem. As your best efforts fail, throw money at it. That's from the U.S. government. And number seven, when everything else fails, trust God. Now we're going to see Jacob moving through these today. The elephant in the room, which is the name of the message, is very simply this. They were going to have to go back to Egypt eventually. Now, if you've not been here before, here's what's happened. There's a famine in the world. Egypt is the only country with resources because God put somebody there that read the room, that read the economy, that read the climate and recognized it and said, here's what needs to be done. It just happened to be Jacob's son, Joseph. They think he's dead. Joseph has gone through the ranks of being enslaved, and he's eventually risen to the place where he's the most powerful man, arguably the most powerful man in the world. They had gone, the family had to buy grain, to buy food from Egypt. They didn't know that they were buying from their brother. They didn't recognize him. It had been too long, but he knew them. And so he had told them, said, listen, I want to see, you say you have a younger brother, I want to see him. Prove that you're not spies. Prove that you're not liars. And he kept one of them and sent the rest away. The food's running out. Business people, you know what it is to get to the end of the month and go, man, I don't even know if I can make payroll. What do we do here? At some point, you got to go back to Egypt. And so that's the elephant in the room. That's the thing that is looming over this family right now. Last week, as I finished the message, I got to this part on chapter 42, and I just kind of blew by it. And all Sunday afternoon, my pattern is kind of this. I read Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Monday and Tuesday. I write Wednesday, Thursday. I do PowerPoint Friday, Saturday. It's kind of a 7-day-a-week cycle that I go through. Sunday night, I was like, Lord, I didn't do that justice. I just blew by that. There's so much there that's going on in the life of these people that really, there's a great message there. And he's like, well, then you probably ought to be preaching it, son. And so that's kind of, this wasn't in the original order of what we were going to preach. Chapter 42, here's what I blew by last week. So when the brothers came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. And here's what they said. The man, the Lord of the land, they have no idea it's their brother, right? He spoke harshly to us and took us for spies of the country, but we said to him, we are honest men, which if you remember last week is very laughable because they were anything but honest. We are honest men. We're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take the grain, go home, feed your households, and then bring your younger brother back to me so that I may know that you are not spies and that you are honest men. I think it's funny that Joseph uses that term twice. I think he was kind of facetiously just throwing it out there at them because I know you're not honest men. They just don't know who he is yet. Now, it came about as they were emptying their sacks. Behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And they and their father saw the bundles of money, and they were dismayed. Now, this is one of those times in the English Bible that the translation is unfortunate. The term dismayed to us means what? Oh, wow! That's dismayed. That's not what this means. They saw the money and they went, oh, something else. They knew they were in deep weeds. They knew they were in trouble. The word in the Hebrew means afraid or dread or fear. It's the word, the same word used in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve knew that they had sinned and they hid themselves from God and God comes looking. They hear God. And they don't say, oh, wow, it's God, great. They're like, oh, Lord, it's God. Oh, no. They're terrified. And that's what Adam says. He said, I was afraid. See, here's the point. We're like Jacob here. We got a worldwide event going on. We got stuff going on in our family. We got stuff going on in our business. We got stuff going on in our life. And here's the question. Are you going to respond by fear? Are you going to respond by faith? We're going to see Jacob move through this process. We're going to see the Lord move him through this process. Because here's the thing, friend. Some of you guys, some of us, some of you guys online, God's moving you through that cycle today. And you got to make a choice here in the room, here in your life. Am I going to respond by fear? Am I going to respond by faith? Chuck Swindoll talks about in his book on Joseph, he says, you know, when things don't go right, and he translates go right as this, this is us. Right means the way I want it to. When things don't go the way I want it to, we respond one of three ways, or we sometimes all three ways. We get very negative and suspicious, and then we lose our vision. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what he says. He says, we tend to think horizontally. We begin to point and blame, and it's because of others this way. We fail to recognize maybe the Lord's doing something. Maybe the Lord is bringing me here for a reason. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to obey you? How do you want me to be faithful and persevere in this? But instead, we do this. We lose our vision. The third thing is we cultivate a resisting mind rather than an embracing heart. We see Jacob do all of these things. So let's go ahead and jump into the story. The first thing I would tell you is that we see in Jacob is that he's flat out rejected. He just rejected what was going on around him. Verse 36. So Jacob says to them, "You have bereaved me of my children." He looks at his sons and he says, "This is all your fault. This is all your fault. You're bad sons. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." I want you to see three things. First of all, he assigns blame. This is the first time we actually see him articulate what he suspected all along, that they're responsible for Joseph not being with him. He thinks he's dead. But then he overreacts and he says, "Joseph's dead, Simeon's dead, now Benjamin's going to be dead. It's all your fault." He takes it all very personal. All these things are against me. Notice in his response, there's no reference about the Lord at all. Now, help me out here. This is the grandson of Abraham. This is the son of Isaac. This guy has seen things from a faith standpoint. He has heard things about the Lord. He has been a part of all of this, right? And there is no reference to God at this point in his life. He's, like I say, he's in a bad season. That's the whole point of this. So his sons try to reason with him. Reuben, who is the eldest, remember that. Reuben is the eldest. He's been with his dad the longest. He's the one who should speak up here. So we appreciate Reuben speaking up. And Reuben says to his father, "Listen, you can put my two sons to death if I don't bring them back to you." Now stop for a minute. How would you like to be Reuben's family? Really, Reuben, that's a bad idea. That maybe that's not what you meant, but that's what you said, and I don't know how we get anything else out of it. But so if we don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my boys too. This is not a good solution, but Reuben, we appreciate you at least speaking up. But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you." Now pay attention here to this language. "For his brother is dead, and he alone is left." If you're the other boys, how does this make you feel? It's almost as if Jacob is saying, you see that whole favoritism thing. You remember Joseph got the coat of many colors. He got the favor. He got all the stuff from the dad. And the other brothers were just the other brothers. It's almost like Jacob has moved his focus from Joseph, who he assumes is dead, to Benjamin, his brother, and all the other brothers don't matter. He said, "He alone is left." If you're the other brothers, wouldn't you want to go, "What about us?" Jacob's in a really bad place. "And if harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol, to death in sorrow." He dismisses, just flat out dismisses Reuben. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And he closes the door on any return to Egypt. Do you understand what that means? Means he was willing to let Simeon, the brother who had been left in Egypt, rot in an Egyptian jail. He signed his death warrant. He's a bad dad, man. He's a bad dad. He was willing to let a foreign leader that he doesn't know it's his son, he just let some foreign leader assume the worst about his sons, that they're spies and liars. And ultimately, he was willing to reject any possibility of what God might be wanting to do in this situation. He's acting anything like a patriarch should act. Here's the point. Sometimes it's us. But some of us have come up in families, in businesses, in institutions, with teachers or coaches or people who are not in a good place with the Lord, and they've really denigrated us. Jacob is there. He's rejected the work of the Lord. You don't have to do that. Listen, if you've experienced that in your family, if that's a generational thing, this was a generational thing with Jacob, let it end with your generation. Flip the script and trust the Lord is what I'm saying. Jacob should be looking at his sons and say, boys, man, I haven't been doing this well. We need to come before the Lord here. We need to have a prayer time. And we need to just pray that God would work this out and then trust him for the result. That's what a patriarch's supposed to do, right? Hey, parents, how about you? Are you leading your family? Are you leading your children that way? That's what this dedication thing this morning is all about. It's about us saying, listen, these are our kids, but you know what? They were the Lord's before they were ours. And so we're going to trust the Lord to lead us and help us to raise them. We're going to look to the church for support in that. Jacob does none of those things. So let his negative example encourage us to do the right thing. So not only did he reject, but he also resisted. He did, remember the number one thing, put it off as long as you can. That's Jacob. Jacob's first move of resistance, just don't deal with it until I have to. Now remember this because we're going to come back to it. He waited. We don't know how long it took. Judah tells him, one of his sons tells him later, listen, you took so long, we could have gone to Egypt and back twice in the amount of time. So Simeon is in prison. My guess is somewhere between a year and a half, 2 years. At least a couple of growing seasons is kind of what I'm thinking. And he left his son in an Egyptian prison, just refused to deal with it. How would you like to be Simeon? How would you like to be sitting in an Egyptian jail going, are they never going to come back for me? And Simeon knows we never went to get Joseph. So there's got to be a lot of stress there as well. So the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when they had finished eating the grain, which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said, go back and buy us food. And Judah speaks up. We're going to talk about Judah here in just a minute. And he says, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, pay attention to his pronouns here, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you're not going to see my face unless you bring your brother with you. Now, I want you to notice a new leader steps into the picture. Reuben was rejected, and there's a reason for that. If you'll remember, we talked about this way, way back in this series. But in Genesis chapter 35, Reuben had had an incredibly horrible moral failure. And his father pretty much had said, okay, you're out. But nobody else had stepped up until Judah does. If you remember from 4 weeks ago, we had the story of Judah, and I told you it's weird that Genesis 38 falls in the middle of Joseph's story, but now we know why. Because God is showing us and telling us that, listen, while God is working on you, he's also working out a lot of stuff in other people's lives too. God was working in Judah's life. And all of a sudden, it all comes together, and Judah has arisen as the leader of the family. And he's the one who has this really honest, bone-to-bone conversation with his dad. And aren't you glad for people like that in your life? They love you. They may be scared of you, bosses. They may be afraid of you, parents, but they'll look at you and they'll tell you the truth. And Judah is, at this point, is willing to do that. He steps into that leadership situation. And so Israel, now pay attention here. Notice that Jacob, he's been called Jacob up to now. All of a sudden, they switch names. Why did Moses do that? Why did the Holy Spirit tell Moses, okay, now call him Israel? We're going to talk about that in a minute because it's really insightful. Jacob, or Israel, says, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. And they said, because he questioned us specifically. And what they don't say in the text, but it's there, is it's almost as if he knew. He kept plying us and he kept prodding us. What about another brother? Is there a father? He kept asking us all these questions. We answered his questions. We didn't know he was going to say, go get your brother and bring him here to prove that you're not spies. Well, that's because it was Joseph. They just didn't recognize him. So Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. Notice his pronouns. They're inclusive. And if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then I will bear the blame before you forever. This may be the first time in his life Judas accepted personal responsibility for anything. But the Lord has moved him to this place, and his dad ends up responding to that. This is much different than Reuben's deal. Well, if he doesn't come back, then kill my kids too. Judas says, no, let me bear the blame if he doesn't come back. I'll take responsibility for him. And then he says, by the way, if you hadn't delayed, we could have come and gone twice from there. Did you know that this is Judah kind of standing up? The eldest son, the rightful heir, has been rejected. What's God going to do? He raises up the fourth son, Judah, and he becomes the bearer of the promise. You know what that means? He's the one through whom the line of Messiah will come. You remember what Jesus called the lion of the tribe of Judah? This is Judah. And it's God directing his path through there. We get Judah's lineage. You remember when Judah had the affair with Tamar, they had twins. And one of those twins becomes the one who is in the line of Christ. That's where it comes, that twist in the road. As Jacob is dying, he blesses all of his sons. He pronounces something about them. Of Judah, he says, the scepter will never depart from Judah. What that means is you will never cease to have a ruler on the throne. How can that be unless it's a specific reference to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah? Isn't that cool? How the Lord just works that out to fit his plan. And so Judah rises up and becomes this place. Now, I told you to remember that deal about the name Israel. What's that? Why is the name changed from chapter 42 to 43, Jacob to Israel? Here's what that means. Jacob is his given name. And remember, names in the Bible matter. God tells us people's names for a reason. His name, Jacob, means what? Deceiver, supplanter, trickster, because that was his character. It's almost as if God gave his parents insight into his name, which means he's going to be a manipulator. He's going to be a con man his whole life. And this is his name. It speaks and points to his flesh. This is who he is naturally. Israel, on the other hand, that name means soldier of God. It means he contends with God. And the idea is this is the name of God's promise, because God, just like us, recognizes us and says, oh, I know who you are, Jacob, but I'm going to call you Israel. Remember what God did to Simon Peter? He said, your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. It was a shift in the way I'm going to treat you and where I want to go with you. Well, Israel is the covenant name of Jacob. It refers not to the flesh of Jacob, but to the promise of God. That God was going to do what he had promised Abraham and what he promised with Isaac. He's going to reaffirm that literally with Abraham. And in all honesty, he already had. Over in Genesis chapter 28, God has this encounter with Jacob. Jacob has cheated his brother. He's on the run for his life. He stops at a place and he goes to sleep and he has this dream. And in this dream, you know this story, if you've been to VBS or Sunday school, it's called Jacob's Ladder, right? Technically, it was a staircase for the construction people in the room. Matters to me. You guys probably don't care. But the angels were ascending and descending on this staircase from earth to heaven. We see the angels ministering and fulfilling the work and the plan of the Lord. And the Lord comes to Jacob in this dream and he says, this place where your head lies, I'm going to give to you and to your descendants. And he also says, this is what I promised Abraham. This is what I promised Isaac. I'm reaffirming it with you. And your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the world will be blessed through you. He was telling Jacob that through him, through your identity, your offspring, the world is going to be blessed. By the way, that's why in the Old Testament they call Israel the children of Israel. It's a reference to this. And it's God fulfilling this promise that he's going to bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through this line, and he is going to bless all the earth for all time, all peoples everywhere. Jacob has this background. Can you imagine if you went to a conference, if you went to a retreat, if you were in a service with a sermon, and man, God spoke to you that big, Wouldn't you never forget that, would you? But you know what? Jacob's just like us. Man, he got down in the dirt of the valley and he forgot. He got lazy. He slept a few times. And it wasn't as real and as powerful as it once was, and he began to slide. Well, he's slidden for 30 years. He doesn't remember this because he is resisting God at this point. He puts it off as long as he can, and it crippled the way the family lived. They were undersupplied business people. You know what it is to be undercapitalized, don't you? Underfunded. Educators, you know what it is to be underfunded. Law enforcement people, you know what it is to be underfunded. They were crippled because of his procrastination. And not only that, it prolonged the imprisonment of Simeon, and it delayed any reunion that they might ever have with Joseph. They don't know this. God knows that, and you and I do because we read ahead. But that's what procrastination does. So deal with it now with the Lord. The second thing he does what he always does. He does what Jacob does. He resorts to deception. He asked him, he said, why didn't you lie? That's what he means. Why did you tell him you had another brother? Why didn't you just lie? Because that's what Jacob has always done. And you see in his desperation, he's going back to anything he can grab rather than trusting God. That's just a reminder, folks. There are people in your life, sometimes it's even you. And you are adamant, you are anti-God, you are not going to hear the word of the Lord, and God just keeps bringing life to you, and you get more and more desperate, and you get more and more kind of vicious in what you say. Well, this is Jacob at this point. Why didn't you just lie to him? And when that doesn't work, you know what he does? He throws money at it. Boom. Here, guys, take this. Take some of the best products of the land. Take double the money back. Take this and that, and just try to get this guy's favor. Maybe it was a mistake. And somewhere in there, in the middle of all this desperation, you see faith just peek out. Just for that long, man. Just for that long. And you read this, you go, well, I'm not very impressed. But listen, let's just let it say what it says. So take your brother also, he's agreeing with him, and return to the man. And may God Almighty, may El Shaddai, grant you compassion in the sight of man. This is the first time any of them have referenced the Lord. God finally brings him there. Remember the last thing on Jacob's list? If all else fails, trust the Lord. That's us. If all else fails, I'll trust the Lord. I'll seek the Lord. I'll pray about it. May God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of this man. This is the first time he's told his brothers, man, we need to talk to the Lord about this. We need to seek his face on this. May he release you and your other brother and Benjamin, and as for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. You just go, oh man, Jacob, you were doing so good. And then you just slide back down into your whininess. If I die, I die. If I lose it all, I lose it all. But man, for a minute, you got a peek of that faith, didn't you? Remember that story in the New Testament during Jesus' ministry where he's healing? And a guy comes to him and says, hey, man, will you heal my kid? And Jesus says, if you have faith. And the guy says, I do have faith. I do believe, but help my unbelief. And man, that's Jacob right there. He's got some belief, but he's got a lot of unbelief too. But the point is, God responds to that. Just a seed of faith, man, God responds to it. He begins to move because the point is he's prepared Joseph for 25, 30 years at this point. He's been working on the brothers. Now he's got Jacob to where he's ready. Now the plan of God moves forward. A reunion's coming. We're going to get into that next week. God is ready to move to the next step. Understand this. Right now, some of you guys are going through a really hard time. You guys are going through a difficulty. You're frustrated. And you're just like, God, why don't you do something? Well, God's doing some other stuff and some other people and some other stuff and some other places, and he's going to bring it all together. And it's not going to look like what you expected. Look, Jacob has no, he's wanting them to get Simeon and come back with food. He has no idea what God's about to do. But trust the Lord in that with your little bit of faith. So there's basically three applications. Application number one is this. That God isn't asking you and I to figure it out this morning. So many times people come to church, people come to the Bible, people come to Christianity, and they say, yeah, look, give me just a second, I'll get all the answers figured out. You're not going to figure out all the answers. I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and I haven't got it all figured out. God hasn't given me all the answers. I would love that, but He hasn't. He doesn't expect us to have it all figured out. All He's asking is that you trust Him, that He's already worked it out. You see, that's what the cross is. That's what the crucifixion is about. The fact that we can't save ourselves, that we don't have the resources within us to pay the price necessary to buy our salvation and still live. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's already worked that out. All He wants you to do is take your little faith and say, okay, God, I'll let it go. I'll let Benjamin go to Egypt. Okay, God, I'll trust that You're doing something. And El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God of power, will do what He does. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is there some place, some point in your life that you're rejecting God like Jacob did? Maybe you need to turn to Him with the little faith that you've got. The second application is this. Do you have a negative mentality toward the things, the challenges, the issues you're facing? Where are you resisting God? And where do you need to embrace His work in your life? Sometimes that's a painful embrace. What is the relationship right now between God and your challenges? Is God your last resort or your first option? It was last resort for Jacob, but he got there. It should be our first option moving forward, shouldn't it? The third application is this. Where do you need to refocus your reality from horizontal? You know what? It's the Democrats' fault. You know what? It's the Republicans' fault. You know what? It's the Supreme Court's fault. You know what? It's my boss's fault. You know what? It's the economy. If those Chinese would get our chips to us, we could sell some cars. Get your reality refocused from a horizontal deal to vertical reality. God, what are You doing here? God didn't raise you and I up to live in 1850 or 1950. He raised us up to live right now. You are here right now. I don't know which one of the band it was that prayed earlier that we are not here by chance, that we are here because God has placed us here specifically. Jacob and his family were living in the middle of a famine. We're living in the middle of a pandemic. What is God wanting to do through you and your world? How can you refocus your reality? Say, okay, God, where are You going to redirect me through these challenges? God, where do I need to stop and consult You? So as we go to prayer this morning, as we pause, you guys that are online, pray with us in that and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, where am I? So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and we're going to begin to pray. And I'm going to be real quiet here for about 15, 20 seconds and just let you have a conversation with the Lord. And then I'll finish the prayer over you, okay? So don't be uncomfortable with the silence, okay? Just know that we're going to pray. And you talk to the Lord about these things that we've highlighted here. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, we come to You. Lord, I pray that these have talked to You about their situation and specificity. And Father, that You gave them a word. You gave them an answer. You gave them an idea. When they asked You, that thought came in their head, the scripture that may have popped into their mind, that's You communicating with them in prayer. And now, Father, they would choose how to act on that, to obey You or not to obey You. Lord, there are some with us this morning who have never trusted Christ, and bottom line is they need to take that little faith and realize you don't have all the answers. Just trust God that He's got all the answers. Trust Jesus that His death on the cross was to buy your salvation, to buy you back from death and sin, and to give you eternal life. And You did that willingly and with great joy, Jesus. I pray they would embrace You in that. And Father, for those of us who are believers, who are parents and leaders and business leaders and leaders within our social groups, Father, that we would do a better job of pointing people to you, to get people to say, hey, let's stop and consult the Lord about this. Let's see what he may be doing. And Father, not only would it encourage our faith, but it would bring a testimony of your great plan and grace into our world. Lord, we need that now. So thank you for your love. Thank you for this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, the great and powerful, victorious name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.